All right. So Mark chapter 5, where we're going to be at today, we're going to get all the way through the first 20 verses of the chapter, actually. So we'll do a little more than Hadley read for us. So if you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a seat somewhere in front of you. If you don't own a Bible or have access to one in your own personal time, you're free to grab one off of our resource table right outside those double doors. But we got a lot of ground to cover. And I didn't preach last week, so I've got like 2 weeks worth of stuff stored up. I'm just kidding, okay? We are going to grip and rip this morning, all right? So last week, if you were here, Andrew Eaton, who was he's the church planting group leader for the Kentucky Baptist Convention, he walked us through Jesus calming the storm at the end of Mark 4. And really, our text this morning kind of picks up right where that left off, right? Jesus was with his disciples on a boat on the storm, and our text picks up this morning. It says, talks about when they came to the other side of the sea, they step onto the shore, and they are immediately greeted by this out-of-control, demon-possessed, crazy man who lives in a graveyard, basically, right? And then, it's not in Mark's gospel, but in Luke's gospel, which has this parallel account, he adds in the fun little detail that he was also unclothed. So, basically, you have a crazy, naked, or as we say in the 606, naked, demon-possessed man who lives in the graveyard, all right? And so I have to think, like, if you're one of the disciples, you're like, seriously? Like, we just had the storm, the water's on the block, we think we're going to die, we get safely to shore only to be met by a crazy, naked, demon-possessed man, right? So if you're a little bit like, come on, man, you know? But really, the main thing I want you to see before we jump too far into it is just how hopeless this guy's situation, like the perceived hopelessness of his circumstances. Okay, what I mean by that is, first of all, this guy is, he's got an unclean spirit, right? He's spiritually oppressed or demonically possessed. Okay, that's already pretty hopeless. But he's also, think about his situation. He's been so ostracized by his community that they've just, like, you know what? You just go live among the tombs. Just go ahead. Your good is dead anyways. Just go out, live among the graveyard. Please don't come into town. Keep yourself out there. All right, so he's been ostracized by his community. People don't know what to do with him. Okay, so not only have they put him out in the graveyard, but clearly it says that they've tried to shackle him, bind him with chains. They've taken this man who, for all that was going on, is still a human being created in the image and likeness of God, and they've basically just degraded him to a wild animal and said, you know, we're just going to chain you up outside the city walls. Okay? His entire existence, as we know it, says that he would just live in the graveyard and would cry out night and day and cut himself with stones, like inflict self-harm. That's his existence. So think about how hopeless this man's situation seems. Demonically possessed, ostracized by his community, crying out night and day, cutting himself with stones, right? You would be hard-pressed to think of a situation that was just worse. I had some counseling classes in seminary, and one of the books I remember that they referenced was this book called Counseling the Hard Cases. I'm going to imagine this is a pretty hard case, okay? Like, this guy walks in and he's asking, if he were to walk in here today and be like, hey, I need some counseling, I'm going to be like, look at the time, you know? Right? I'm going to find somebody to try. You need more help than I know how to give you, man. And so, like, I think it's safe to say this is a pretty, pretty hard case. And so we're going to pick up the text in verse 6. It says, when this man saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, which this should be terrifying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Okay, that word Legion is It's connected to the original languages. And a legion in the Roman army was the largest number of, like the largest unit of troops in the Roman army. So what this demonic spirit or spirits are saying to Jesus is basically, this guy's not just demon possessed. Like he's possessed by a lot. Like he's got a lot going on. Right? It's a multitude of demonic forces that kind of have influence and control over him. But what I also want you to see is that despite this huge number of demonic influences and forces that are controlling this guy's lives, notice that they still recognize Jesus' authority. Okay, verse 10 says that he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Right? This man falls down before Jesus and he begs, and these demonic forces that are really speaking through this man, they beg Jesus, do not send us out of the country. We see this pretty regularly in Scripture, but I always think it's worth pointing out that demonic forces are regularly some of the first people to recognize Jesus' authority. Right? Like, they're some of the first people to recognize Jesus' power when he shows up on the scene. Okay? And I always want to point that out because I'm always just reminded of what James, the half-brother of Jesus, says. He says that when you believe in God, that's great. But if it just stops in this sort of like, oh, I believe there is a God, even the demons believe that. Right? So you got these demons here. They recognize Jesus' authority. They realize he is the Son of God. They declare it, right? Jesus, Son of the Most High God. But to that point, there's this idea. I think it's probably promoted by Hollywood and all the movies that come out. Like every scary movie now is basically just like some sort of demonic, spiritually, like it's pretty dark stuff. Whether you watch them or not, like I would say you probably shouldn't, but if you do, you probably wouldn't tell me you did anyways. But right. But either way, there's this idea in Hollywood that's like there's this struggle of power between forces of good and forces of evil, and it makes for a good plot line, I guess. The problem is, it's just not actually even remotely biblically true. Okay? Because what we see over and over and over again, when Jesus shows up, when the power of God shows up, like when divine authority shows up, like it's game over. Right? There is no struggle. There is no, right? There's none of that. Okay? We see it play out in these next few verses. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him. These demonic forces, entities, they begged Jesus. They begged him earnestly. Keep going up to verse 10. They begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." Verse 13. So he gave them permission. Right? They needed permission from Jesus in order to go into the pigs. Right? So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. So this legion, multitude of demonic forces, like they don't even try to put up a fight. Right? Jesus steps onto the shore and they just concede. Right? They know who's just showed up. And they kind of tuck their tail between their legs. Right? And they begin to beg and plead with Jesus. Right? Don't send us out of the country. Okay, send us into the pigs. Right? Jesus does hear what all those shackles and man-made devices could never do. Right? By the power of his word, Jesus speaks. And the enemy and his forces have to flee. Right? They're gone. Right? By the power of his word. Like there's what I want you to see is there's not really a power struggle between good and evil going on here. Right? Divine power shows up and the demons are like, deuces, we out. Okay? Now, if you were there that day, you would say, what a crazy story. Right, look, what did we just witness? Right, and maybe you'd be amazed and astonished, and you'd be, unless you were the person that owned all the pigs, right? Because then you're like, you just saw your entire herd. Honestly, like you just saw your entire livelihood just go running down the bank into the sea. Okay, should I tell my joke? No? Okay, I won't tell my joke. Okay, I'm going to tell you my joke. What do you call a herd of pigs that runs into the sea? Pulled pork. Okay. Seasoned with sea salt. It was bad. It was bad. I should not have told him the joke. I should have stayed. Yeah. I should have left that one alone. All right. Back to the point at hand. If you're the herdsman, right, your entire flock, we got to recover, guys. I'm sorry. That's on me. That's my fault. It's my bad. Your entire flock, your entire livelihood, just out into the sea, gone, right? We see this in verse 14. It says, the herdsmen fled and told in the city and in the country, told it, everything they'd just seen. And so the people came to see what it was that happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, past tense, sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind, and notice their response. They were afraid. They're afraid. Verse 16 says, and those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. So they arrive on the scene of all this that's just happened, right? This demon-possessed man that everybody knows about that's been kicked out to the outskirts of the city. Nobody can control him. They show up, and now he's sitting here, and he's in his right mind, and he's got some clothes on. And he's not wilding out. And instead of being amazed and astonished at what has happened, Mark tells us that they were afraid. Right? Instead of being amazed and astonished by Jesus' authority, they're actually put off by it. Right? They're afraid. Right? Don't speed past that. They gave no care, no thought, no concern to the fact that this man who was once demon-possessed has now been delivered. All they saw is the way that it had disrupted their community. All they saw was that their lives had been disrupted. For some of them, their livelihood had been a little bit disrupted. And so they asked Jesus to leave. Jesus' presence and power made them a little bit uncomfortable. Okay. And this is not the main point of the passage, but I do want to like throw it in park here for just a second and just ask the question, are you okay with Jesus disrupting your life? I wonder how often we would sort of say or give lip service to the idea that we want to see Jesus move in power, right? We want to see Jesus do something profound in our lives. We want to see Jesus do something profound in our family, in our home. We want to see Jesus do something profound in our community, as long as it doesn't disrupt our plans or cost us anything. Like Jesus, move in a powerful, mighty way. Right, just don't mess with my life too much because I got a good thing going here. I would like for it to not be disrupted. But if you could still do some powerful stuff, that would be awesome. Okay? I'll just let that linger there for a while. So Jesus hears their request. Right? And listen, Jesus, we're going to see this when we get to Mark 6. Jesus doesn't waste a lot of time where he's not welcomed or wanted. Okay, so he hears their request. Jesus, they're like, hey, could you please leave our region? Jesus hears their request. And so he starts to make his way to the boat. But before he leaves, this man comes back to him, approaches him one last time. We see it in verse 18. It says, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Having just been delivered by Jesus, having just had his life radically transformed, what does he want to do? Just wants to be with Jesus. Right? He says, Matt, can I come with you? I just want to be with you. Like on the resource table right outside these doors. By the way, anything on that table is free for you to take if you want to peruse that. But a few months ago, we put some little booklets out there. They're all kind of answer a question that either I've been asked with some regularity or questions that just come up in a church setting with some frequency. Common questions, we'll put it that way. And you want to know which one of those books got snatched up almost immediately? It was a book that the title on the cover was, How Can I Be Sure That I'm Saved? Like, all the books about tithing are still out there. but honestly, okay, I think it's more important that you know if you're saved than tithing. Okay, tithing's important, but it comes after the fact. This book that got snatched up more than any other, like before all the others, is how can I be sure that I'm saved? And that is like the most important question you could ask. The most important question you could ask. And there are different ways and angles you could kind of come at to answer that question depending on the situation. But one of the ways that you can answer that question, we see it here in verse 18. It's just that the man wants to be with Jesus. One of the greatest indicators that you have been saved from your sin and delivered by Jesus, that your life has been transformed, one of the greatest indicators is you just want to be with Jesus. That you desire to be with him. In fact, I would say that's a much better indicator of the condition of your soul than raising your hand, walking an aisle, saying a prayer. I'm not saying those things are bad, but what I am saying is, like, according to Scripture, your present desires bear a whole lot more weight than just some past experience. Okay, one of the greatest indicators that you've been delivered from your sin is just you want to be with Jesus. So I just ask, is that true of you? Do you want to know him more deeply and more fully than you do right now? It's a good question to ask. Okay, question we all should be willing to ask ourselves. Okay, but then as we go on this last second conversation between this man and Jesus, there's something unexpected happens. Okay, verse 19. It says, he did not permit him. So the guy says, Jesus, I want to come with you. I want to be with you. And verse 19 says, and he did not permit him. Okay, as I was studying this week, I've preached this passage before in student ministry context. And honestly, I'd never really put these pieces together until this week. Bible's living and active. Like, you're always learning something new. One of the things that jumped off the page to me was that the demons come to Jesus and they beg and they plead and they say, hey, please don't send us out of here. Please send us into the pigs. And the text says that Jesus gave the demons permission. He permitted them. Like, he answered their request. But here, this man who has just been delivered by Jesus begged Jesus, hey, can I come with you? Can I stay with you? And Jesus says, no. That a little disorienting? Anybody? Just me? Okay. Like, he grants the demon's request, but he doesn't grant this guy's request. But what we go on to see in the second part of the verse is he doesn't just turn him away. He doesn't just say, no, leave me alone. Doesn't just brush into the side. Right? This guy comes to Jesus, says, Jesus, I want to be with you. And Jesus says, no. So he turns him away, but then he gives him a task. Right? Look at the second half of verse 19.
So he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And Mark says that he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Right, Jesus looks at this man who just a few minutes earlier he had delivered from demonic oppression, and he essentially says to him, you cannot come with me, but you will bear witness about me. Right? I don't know, have you ever wondered, like, why is it that, like, the moment we come to faith in Christ, right, the moment we believe in Jesus, you ever wondered why God doesn't just sort of, like, whisk us on out of here and usher us on to glory? Like, why leave us in this broken, fallen world where we can still be, like, affected by sin, we can still be enslaved to sin, we can, like, why would he not just bring us on home? Anybody ever wondered that before? I mean, I have. Because God can do whatever he wants. Right? He's omnipotent. That means all powerful. He's not bound by limitations like you. And he could do anything he wanted to do. And yet he saves us and he just leaves us here. Right? It's kind of like, got some guy that's drowning and just throw him a life raft and then be like, all right, see ya. Right? And I won't pretend to know all the mind of God and all the reasons that he does what he does, right? If you could wrap your mind fully around God, he wouldn't be much of a God anyways. That's just, wasn't even in my notes. There's food for thought. So I won't pretend to know all that God does or why he does what he does or why he doesn't do what he doesn't do. But what I do know is at least one of the reasons he leaves us here is because when we're saved, we're not just saved from something, we're also saved to something. Like, we're not just delivered from something, though that is true. We're also delivered to something, right? Saved people are sent people. Here in Mark 5, like, this man was delivered in order to declare all that Jesus had done for him. Right? And the same should be true for us. Like, we are delivered from sin and death in order to declare how much the Lord has done for us and how he has had mercy on us. That's at least one of the reasons that we are still here. That we, the people of God, are meant to be conduits, not reservoirs. You know what I mean by that? Like, a reservoir is like where, like, things flow into it and then it just kind of stays there until it's needed for some other purpose, right? It's just kind of stagnant. But conduit, like, whatever flows into it, flows through it on its way somewhere else. Okay, that's our story. Like, if you are a believer, a Christian, you have received God's grace and mercy, and it was never meant to just terminate on you. It was never meant, you were never meant to just kind of pull that in for yourself and be like, well, glad I got this. I ain't sharing with nobody else, though. Okay? You might remember. So Peter is considered Mark's, we're in the Gospel of Mark. Peter is considered to be like Mark's primary source. So Mark is hearing Peter say, here's all the things that I experienced with Jesus. Mark's writing it down so that you and I have the book of Mark. Here's how Peter kind of communicates this idea. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may hoard all the grace and mercy you've received for yourself. No, right? That you, it's what he says. That you, all these things are true about you so that you may proclaim, declare, share the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are delivered from sin and death and hell in order to declare God's grace and goodness and mercy to others. Okay, and so going to move to sort of like response time. What is this? What do we do with all this? Got the story of the crazy, naked, demon-possessed man who's been delivered to the clear. What is that? Where does the weight of that bear on us? Okay. I think the first and most important question we've got to ask is just, have you been delivered? If I were to summarize these 20 or so verses into one sentence, it would be this. We are delivered from sin through Jesus to declare his mercy to others. And the Bible would say that every one of us in this room either was or still is dead in our trespasses and sins. We have all willfully chosen to rebel against a holy God. And as a result, we are separated from him. Either are or were separated from him. Okay, we may not be demon-possessed or chained and shackled like this guy was here in Mark 5. But the reality is that the picture the Bible paints is that our condition is, apart from Jesus, our condition is just as hopeless. Right? Just as hopeless. Because Scripture tells us that we are dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. But it also tells us this, Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. I've referenced these verses a lot. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came into this world to pay the full penalty for all of your trespasses and sins. And then 3 days later, he rose again. Jesus took upon himself the death that you and I deserve. So that when we repent or turn from our sin, put our trust in Jesus, throw ourselves fully on his mercy, his grace, believing that he did all that was sufficient to pay the penalty for our sin. When we believe that, we are, the Bible tells us, made alive together with Christ. We are delivered. We're delivered. And so I just ask again, is this your story? Have you been delivered? Okay, because as I said, if I could summarize again this sermon, one sentence, we are delivered from sin through Jesus to declare his mercy to others. You cannot declare something that you have not been delivered. Like, you cannot proclaim what you yourself do not possess. Cannot be done. That's why if you ever fly and you're on the airliner and the safety instructions that, again, from, I think I told you a couple weeks, most of us probably just ignore those anyways. But one of the things they always say is, before you put the mask on a child, like in the event of an emergency, make sure you put it on yourself. Because, right, if you don't have the same life-giving thing flowing into your body, you're going to be of no help to your child, right? In a similar way, like, we cannot declare something, we cannot proclaim something if we personally do not possess it. If you have not been delivered from your sin through Jesus, that is the first and most important step today. And I would plead with you, do not leave here today without letting me, or we can put you with someone to talk with you about what it means to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Like, what does that mean? What does it require of me? What do I have to do? We would love to share that with you, walk you through what that means. Okay. And listen, I know it's Mother's Day, you got lunch plans. Here's what I know. I'm going to go on record and say that Mama's going to be okay with you hanging around a little longer if you need to talk about making sure your soul is saved. And all the moms said, amen. All right. So the first and most important step of obedience today is just to experience the deliverance from sin through faith in Jesus. Okay, but there's still another step. And that's to declare his mercy to others. Okay, look one more time at Jesus' words, verse 19. Jesus told this man after he delivered him, go home to your friends, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. You know what I love about that? He doesn't tell this guy to go home, gather your family and friends around, open up the law and the prophets, and explain to them from the law and the prophets how I am the messianic fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. Explain to them how the Old Testament points to me. Explain to them how I am fully God and fully man. No, he doesn't do any of that. Right? This guy doesn't know any of that stuff anyways. Like 15 minutes ago, he was just demon-possessed and naked. Right? And now he's clothed in his right mind. He doesn't have any sort of doctrinal, theological prowess. He doesn't know any of that stuff. Right? But you know what he does have? He's got a story. Right? He may not be able to make sense of all the law and the prophets and how they all point to Jesus, but what he can do is he can go home and he can tell his friends, hey, this is who I was. This is what I was enslaved to. Now let me tell you about what Jesus has done for me. Listen, you may not feel like you can articulate or explain theological truths. Right? You may not feel like you have a complete understanding of the Bible. But if you have experienced the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy that Jesus gives, then you've got a story to share. And I bet you've got some people in your life that need to hear it. I think this is why like new believers are some of the best evangelists. Because they don't know what they don't know. You know what I mean? So they just don't let it slow them down. The rest of us, we just get stuck in our own heads. Like, oh, what if somebody asks me a question about my view of the end times and how that... New believers, they don't know. They're just like, man, I was broken. I was sinful. My life was a wreck. Jesus has changed me. I'll just go share that with somebody. Right? They just know they've experienced God's grace and mercy in a profound way, and so they just want to share it with somebody else. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Right? Listen, I'm a nerd, man. I read theology books for fun. It's for pleasure. Okay? Give me a hammock and a theology book, and I'm on vacation, you know? I'm not saying those things aren't important. I want us to be a doctrinally serious, theologically sound church. Okay, so I'm not minimizing or downplaying those things. But what I am saying is that talking about Jesus is a little bit like deciding to start a family. What I mean by that is if you wait until you're ready, it ain't gonna happen. Right? If you wait until you've got it all figured out, if you wait until you've got everything, your mind wrapped around everything, and you can understand it all before you decide to start talking to people about Jesus, you'll never start talking to people about Jesus. You just won't. Listen, I have multiple seminary degrees, letters before and after my name. I've got a fairly extensive library. And I regularly, almost daily, will read things in Scripture that I'm like, huh. What am I supposed to do with that? if you wait until you've got it all figured out, you're never going to share the gospel with anybody. And listen, one of the best arguments for the power of the gospel is actually not an argument at all. It's just a life that's been transformed and is willing to talk about it. Okay? So here's the second question I want you to consider. The first one was have you experienced deliverance? Have you been delivered from your sin through Jesus? Here's the second thing. Who needs to hear your story? Like, who needs to hear your story? Who do you know that's close to you but far from God? I've heard it said before that the gospel always comes to us on its way to somebody else. And so as you think, like, just even if you have to close your mind and think about it, as you go about your week this week, places you live, the places you work, the places that you play, who do you know that needs to hear how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you? Here's the deal. Only Jesus can deliver. Right? You don't have that power, so take some pressure off yourself, okay? Only Jesus can deliver. But it might be that he's asking you to set up the date. All right, so who do you know that's far from you, or close to you, far from God, that just needs to hear how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you? All right, let me pray for us this morning. Father, we come to you, and Lord, my prayer right now in this moment is just that you would, by your Spirit, bring people to mind. I pray that you'd bring faces to mind. Lord, maybe it's people that live in our own homes, people that we work with every day, people who we sit at the ballpark or on the sidelines with each weekend, people that we interact with just in our week-to-week. Lord, I pray that you would bring people to mind right now who need to hear about what you have done for us through Jesus, how you've had mercy on us, so that we might share that with them. And then, Father, I pray that not only would you bring those names and those faces to mind, I pray that you would even go before us and set up divine encounters this week. I pray that you would make it so obvious that you are putting this encounter together that we can't ignore it. And then, Father, I pray that you give us boldness, courage to just share how much you have done for us. Give us boldness and courage to just talk about, and this is who I was, this is what Jesus has done for me, this is who I am now because of it. And then, Father, I also pray, I just never want to assume, Lord, that there aren't people in the room that need to be delivered themselves. And so, Father, if in this moment, I pray that you would just begin to reveal to people in this room who need to experience the deliverance of sin. Lord, I pray that you would convict them in a way that only your Spirit can, and that they would respond to that this morning, that they would place their faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, for the hope of eternal life, that you would call them into this mission of declaring to others the deliverance that we have also received. So, Father, we love you, we praise you, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.